So we talked about anticipation. We talked about, from Isaiah, we learned that God is with us, Emmanuel, that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. So we're going to talk a little more about that. He would be a leader like no other. He's going to be the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, right? But he also would suffer the punishment for our sins, the Messiah was. And that's what was be a stumbling block for the Jews, because they were anticipating the Messiah, but this idea that their Messiah would have to suffer, that just did not compute. In fact, the disciples missed that as well. So when they're coming in on the triumphal entry, they're excited because, man, everybody's worshiping Jesus. They're saying, you know, they're saying messiahic things that, you know, here comes the King of the Jews and things like that. And then all of a sudden he's crucified on Friday. And it kind of sent everybody kind of questioning, scratching their heads, saying, what just happened? Because they didn't anticipate that the Messiah would have to suffer. It's there. They just didn't see it. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, which does touch upon some of the prophecies that Isaiah did talk about. But we're going to look a little more in depth at the life of Joseph. Okay, Joseph we don't know a whole lot about. We know some of his lineage. But he's an interesting character that found himself in the middle of God's plans, you know, in a big way. So before we dive in, let's bow our head in prayer and just invite God's presence here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your living word of God that is able to instruct us, that is able to guide us. We can learn how you interacted with people before us, Lord, and how you are interacting with maybe us today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just take your word, open our hearts to hear and receive it today, what you are wanting us to hear. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read through the genealogy. How many skip over genealogies when you see them? All right, this is one you shouldn't skip over. So Matthew and Luke both include a genealogy. They're different, though. Matthew goes from Abraham to the birth of Jesus. Luke goes from who? Adam to the birth of Jesus. Okay, so he traces it differently. All right, but Matthew, his audience, who he was writing to, was to a Jewish audience. Okay, and so he goes back to Abraham because Abraham is the father of the Jews, right? And so he traces that lineage back through there. So let's look at this together. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Actually, that word genealogy is Genesis. So that Greek word Genesis, so the beginning of Jesus. The Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. And Judah, by the way, wasn't the perfect guy. And his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. All right, so if you want to read like a novel, you know, one of those romance novels, okay, there it is right there. Okay? Read about Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. So I could have had Sherry read this morning, but I didn't want to be mean to her. All right? The father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Okay, there's another interesting story, right? Rahab was what? Prostitute, right? And she was from Jericho. And she would be spared, because of her faith, she would be spared the destruction of Jericho. And she becomes part of the Israelite community and actually is included in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't that just cool? Doesn't that give us all hope, right? It does. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. So that's just another interesting story in the book of the Old Testament, Ruth. She also was a Gentile. She was a Moabite that was brought into the kingdom of God. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. All right, and then David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had Uriah's wife. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And there again, so Solomon is the son of David, and who was his mom? Bathsheba. Yeah, so there's another juicy morsel there, right? All right. Rehoboam was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab was the father of Asa. So Asa was included. No, he wasn't yet. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. He started off in the eyes of the Lord, and then because of his success, he became prideful, and he actually lost out, got leprosy. Leprosy, and he'd die in agony. Okay. Uzziah gives Jotham, would be the father of Ahaz. So Ahaz is mentioned in the prophecy of Isaiah that we touched last week. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He had some pride issues there too, but he repented and God healed him. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, you know how you can have a good king and then you have Manasseh. Probably Manasseh was probably the most evil king that Israel had, all right? Took Israel into idolatry and just a lot of wickedness. Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah led a mighty revival. He started off, I think, at age 8 as king. Isn't that cool? Age 8. But he would leave a mighty revival in Israel. Josiah, the father of Jehoiachin. Now we're getting into the exile, Babylon. These are kings that would rule during that time. Brothers, the time of the exile to Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. So we talked about Zerubbabel. He would help rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the father of Abinahud. Abinahud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile to Babylon, and 14 from exile to the Messiah. And if you do a little research on that, Matthew maybe did skip over a few people along the way, probably to get to the even 14, all right? So it's not maybe just exactly precise there. Verse 18. This is kind of where we're going to jump in, but I think all this kind of gives a little background. So this is how the birth, the genesis of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. All right, so pledged would be a little bit similar to engagement. I don't know if we have anybody engaged here right now. I don't think we do. Maybe we do. I don't think so. But engagement is where we get engaged in preparation for marriage, right? So pledged was a little bit like that, except for it was a lot more restricting. Basically, it was saying, hey, you're already going to be married, all right? So you weren't sleeping together. There wasn't any of that. But in order to break that pledge, you would have to divorce that person, all right? So in that way, to break that commitment required almost like being married, okay? All right, and so they were pledged to be married, but before they came together, okay, to consummate the marriage, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so the way that is phrased suggests that she was probably already into her second or third trimester. In other words, she was showing, okay? All right, it wasn't no longer a secret, okay? The clothes were no longer covering it, all right? It was obvious to Joseph and to others that she was expecting, all right? And she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that to other people, right? How do you explain that? Pretty hard, isn't it? How do you tell your future husband that? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So the custom, what Deuteronomy will tell us in Deuteronomy 22:21, is that if somebody was caught in adultery, the penalty for that was death, right? Now, during that time, the Jewish community did not often carry that death penalty out. Instead, they would punish those that were guilty of adultery through public disgrace. So if you read the Scarlet Letter, I mean, I read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. It was a similar way that there would be that public disgrace that they would have to endure. But Joseph did not want to put her through that because I think he really did love her and care for her, even though he didn't understand all this. So he was going to divorce her quietly, not so that she would not suffer public disgrace. Verse 20, but after they'd considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So that's what I've entitled the message, In a Dream. And said, Joseph, son of David. So there again, it's tying in that Davidic lineage. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Jesus actually is the Greek form of the Old Testament name Joshua. Okay, so there, and that's what Joshua means, the Lord saves. So Joshua would kind of play that key role in the Old Testament of leading Israel into deliverance. So there's some similarities there. All right, and it was the father's responsibility to name the child. So that is why the angel is saying, hey, his name is going to be Jesus, and it's your responsibility as his father to do that. All right, and his name would indicate the mission he was called to do, which would be to save his people from their sins, to save us from our sin. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. So that goes back to Isaiah 7:14, which we covered last week, right? The prophecy to Ahaz, and saying within that time frame that it takes for a woman to conceive and have a young boy, and for him to be where he understands right or wrong, judgment is going to come in the form of Assyria. But it had immediate fulfillment, but it also had future fulfillment that Matthew picks up on, that the virgin will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, meaning God would be with us. He would come in the flesh, but more importantly, then he would die on the cross so that we could draw near to God and that God could draw near to us. Amen? He would deal with our sin. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 24. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But they did not consummate the marriage. In other words, have sexual intimacy until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. So that is the Christmas story, a little bit of it, through the eyes of Joseph, isn't it? That Matthew includes. What are some things that you and I can take away from that applies to us still today? I think there's a few things that we can pull out of there. So if you have your program, let's look at number one there. First of all, God can use dreams and visions to guide believers. I don't know if you've had we have all probably had dreams, right? And we've also had those dreams where we probably woke up and thought, man, what did I eat the night before, right? What was I thinking about? You know, just kind of, some dreams are very real life, aren't they? You sometimes have a difficulty determining, okay, did this happen or was it just a dream? But God can use dreams and vision to guide believers. Three times Joseph would have a dream from an angel that would help guide him and direct him. The first one we just read, okay? And then if you go ahead to chapter 2, verse 13, Joseph is going to have another dream. Okay, they're in Bethlehem, and it says, get up, take your child, take Mary, and I want you to flee to Egypt. So they pack up, kind of in the idea of packing up in the middle of the night, what they can pack up, and they head 400 and some miles to Egypt. Now, why did they have to go to Egypt? Yeah, because Herod was going to kill. He had found out through the wise men that, hey, that prophesied that it would come out of Bethlehem and this child. So he went and killed all the babies that were in that time frame, the baby boys, and he had them killed. And so it was important that they flee to escape from Herod. And so they go to Egypt. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, a little bit later, it says Joseph has another angelic dream. And he's instructed to get up and take Mary and baby Jesus. Maybe Jesus is probably 3, 4, 5 years old now. Herod has died, and so now it is safe for them to come back. He says, I want you to go back to Israel. And so they settle in Nazareth. So three times Joseph would have these dreams through an angel that would instruct him very precisely of what they should do. If you look at other people, you would see Daniel has a dream, has visions. Ezekiel. You kind of wonder if Ezekiel was on something when he had some of his dreams because the wheels turned in the sky and pretty cool. You got Peter, right? Peter's was so real that he didn't even know. He's guided out of prison by an angel. Pretty cool story there. He also has the dream of the unclean animals coming down, and he's instructed to kill and eat. So Peter has a few there. Paul has some dreams and visions. They guided and directed him and took him to Macedonia. You have John the Apostle. The book of Revelation is a vision that he has on the island of Patmos while he's in exile there. And so we have, God uses dreams and visions to speak to his people. Now, is it just for specific people or is it for all people? What is Acts 2, 17 through 18? Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost. It's a prophecy of Joel, right? But this is what Joel says, and Peter quotes it. It says, in the last day, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. So this is talking about God pouring out his Holy Spirit on all people. Not just selectively, as we see in the Old Testament, but now the promise is, I'm going to place my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, so we see the gifts of the Spirit being released for all people within the church. Your young men will see visions. So vision is usually something that you see while you're awake. That's a vision. A dream is if you're asleep. So that would be the slight distinction between them. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Amen. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in these days, in those days, and they will prophesy. God speaks to us in multiple ways. He speaks to us through his word, right? That is God's revelation to us. That is one that we should be in and studying and digesting as much as possible on a daily basis, getting into God's word. That is his chief way that he speaks to us. But he also speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. And guess what? He can also speak to us through dreams and visions. All right? And maybe you've had one of those where you just, God dropped some revelation into your heart and spoke to you. I believe you have to confirm some of those things, but some things you just cherish those in your heart and say, okay, God, are you in this or not? The angel Gabriel, I love this, it says, who stands in the presence of God, appeared to Daniel, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, and Mary. There are so many testimonies, even in the Islamic world, of Islamic people coming to know Jesus through visions, right? They haven't been able to be reached through just the presentation of the gospel where there's people witnessing to them, but it's been through, they have visions of Jesus, and that has been instrumental in them coming to know Christ. And Sherry read this earlier, Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Or just verse 14, it says, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? God can use visions, he can use dreams, he can use angels. You know? So don't be surprised if God would choose to communicate to you through that. He has promised, he said in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Now I think it would be absolutely cool if Gabriel showed up. He'd probably scare me half to death. All right? But wouldn't that just be cool to have an angel appear and communicate to you? I think that'd be all pretty awesome. Secondly, second principle, obedience moves us into God's perfect will. Obedience moves us into God's perfect will. It's great to have God speak to us, right? Right? But sometimes God's revelation to us is a pretty big ask. What do I mean by that? Joseph had three separate dreams. And he had a choice to obey those instructions or do his own thing. Each of those decisions or those directions had huge, huge consequences if you were to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Take Mary home to be your wife. Even though the child is not yours. Just think about that. Joseph was an upright, he was a righteous man, and now he's going to take Mary to be his wife, but everybody knows that the child she is bearing is not his. How would that tarnish his reputation that he had worked hard for? What would people think? Yeah, there were some consequences there, weren't there? That was a tough decision. And then you're having a peaceful sleep one night and all of a sudden the angel shows up and says, hey, I want you to pack up everything. We'll take a trip to Egypt. 400 and some miles is all, by foot, donkey maybe. You know, on a good day, maybe you could make 20 miles a healthy person walking. What about with a wife, a young child, and your possessions? Maybe 10 miles a day? I don't know. That's several days' journey, several weeks to get to the next place. What are you going to do for income? What are you going to do for friends and family and relationships? You go into a totally different culture. They speak a different language. Huge consequences. But God says, pack up and go. Your life is in danger. And then years later, God says, hey, I want you to move back 500 miles back up to Israel and settle in Nazareth. Again, they pack everything up. Now they have more possessions probably because now they're a little more established, but now they have to go back, which was a good and bad. Just think about the consequences of those decisions. And we read this and we go, man, that's kind of cool, you know what he did. But there was consequences to all those decisions. And if you've ever moved across country, that's a big ordeal, you know. And they didn't have U-Hauls back then, all right? They had donkeys. I don't know, maybe they had U-Haul on the side, but I don't think so. You had to be pretty selective with what you took. All I'm saying, both Mary and Joseph, in obeying God, it took a lot of obedience and a lot of commitment and sacrifice. But as they did, they were protected, they were provided for, and they became the parents of Jesus the Messiah. Each day we have choices to make. Choices, will we obey God's word and live by it? Will we live a life that honors Him? Will we make hard choices at the moment to be in God's will? Will we do it? Will we be a Joseph? Will we be a Mary that obeys the revelation given to us, whether it's in His word, or whether it is through prayer, or whether it's through a dream or a vision? Will we obey in a way that honors Him? Mary and Joseph did, and so obedience moves us into God's perfect will for our life. To know that. If they wouldn't have obeyed God, they maybe would have lived an ordinary life. I don't know what their life would have looked like, but because they obeyed God, they got to experience being the parents of the Messiah. I'm not saying it was easy. I think it was pretty hard. There was a lot of pain along the way. There was a lot of hard choices, but guess what? They were the parents of the Messiah. That's pretty cool. Amen? And we're reading about their life today. Number three, let God's dream be your dream. Now, if you're young, you have dreams, things that you want to do. Now, if you're older, you had dreams. And if you go back home, is there anybody here the dreams you had when you were young match what you have right now? Does it look the same way? How many has changed? Raise your hand if it's changed. Yeah, they have. Right? We all have dreams. Some of them are good. Some of them is kind of like, man, I'm glad that didn't happen. And some of them, maybe you kind of wish, yeah, it just life has those turns. The thing I like about Joseph and Mary is that they not only obeyed God, they made God's dream for their life their dream. They embraced what God was doing. This is evident by, first of all, Joseph taking Mary as his wife, and more importantly, him naming Jesus on the eighth day. By doing that, he was saying that Jesus is my son, and I'm giving him the name Jesus. He's taking responsibility. He's my son. So most of the world around was assuming that it was probably his child. Joseph knew, though, that it wasn't, right? But he adopted him into his family. He adopted him as his son, and he made God's dream his dream. Pretty cool, isn't it? The dreams and plans that God had for Mary and Joseph drastically changed Mary's life as well. Her life, we don't know the dreams that she had, but I'm sure giving birth to the Messiah was probably not part of it, okay? And then to go through the disgrace that she did, being pregnant through the Holy Spirit, had to be difficult. But God walked with them through that. And then to watch her son die on the cross, right? How hard would that be? But yet she got to be the mother of the Messiah. They took the dream of God, His will, and made it their own. They treasured what God had revealed and what He had did in their hearts. You know, God's plan for your life might not look quite different from what you had in mind. Maybe drastically, totally different. But make God's dream for your life your dream. Embrace it and follow his path. It's then you know his perfect and his pleasing will. And I think we really see that in the life of Mary and Joseph. Lastly, I added this one at the end because I think it's important. You have to trust God in the midst of mystery. This is hard for us as human beings, I think. Trust God in the midst of mystery. God revealed some things in a dream, right? Hey, take Mary to be your wife, name him Jesus, go to Egypt, come back to Israel. He revealed some very specific details, but there's a lot that they didn't know. I don't think there was any book back then written that is how to raise the Messiah. Okay? I don't think there was any books along that line. There was a lot they didn't understand, and even when Jesus was dying on the cross, Mary's going, "What? What's this all about?" And Joseph, I believe he went to his grave before all that took place. When Jesus is 30 and begins his public ministry, Joseph is nowhere to be found. So it's assumed that he'd already passed away. So he went to his grave still not seeing some of the ministry or the miracles of Jesus. Mary got to at least experience that. Joseph didn't have that. You know, there's some things that God reveals to us, but there's some things that you will never understand until you cross that great divide into God's presence, and then it'll make sense. And I don't know if we'll actually care there, because we're going to be in the presence of God, and that's going to be predominant. But there's some things that probably will not make sense until we get to that other side. Some things will. Some things God reveals to us, some of them we probably will never know why things went the way they did. But we have to be comfortable. We have to trust God in that mystery, that he knows what he's doing. And we have to understand that in our culture, in American culture specifically, we think the world revolves around us, don't we? And we have to understand that in God's universe, everything revolves around him. We're, you know, like in our solar system, right? You could look at it and you could think, you know what? The sun rotates around the world, right? It spins around the world. But it's the other way around, right? We spin around the sun. And that is the same in God's universe, is that God doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around him. We're part of his plan. We're part of his universe. And sometimes we may be Neptune or Pluto, or maybe we're, you know, Saturn or Earth. We all have to play the role that God has made us and fulfill that role. We're part of a much bigger plan. We have to trust him even when it all doesn't make sense. And maybe when you get to into eternity, you're going to find out that your life mattered probably much more than you ever dreamed. You know, your ministry, your testimony in Crete, Nebraska, or Lincoln, or Sprague, or Wilbur, Friend, Lincoln, wherever you're located at, it's going to be maybe more powerful than you ever thought. Could be. I was having a little bit of a pity party one day this week, and and somebody stopped by our house, and working out in the yard, and it's one somebody that's part of our church body here, and they've had a tough year, some of the things that they've been going through, but they just stopped by just to express how much the ministry of the church and myself had meant to them. And it was kind of I really saw it as a divine thing. I mean, they were just driving by, and I really felt like it was a God thing that God had spoken to them, and they stopped by. And it was a word to me that sometimes we sometimes think that ministry, are we making a difference, especially in the midst of COVID and things just look so different, that God knows where we're at, I guess is what I'm saying. And the things that we do for him, even sometimes the small things, mean a big thing to God. All right? Amen. I'm having the musicians come. God can use dreams and visions to guide believers. We can look at this story in the book of Matthew and think, wow, that's a pretty cool story, and the angels. But you know what? one of the promises of God giving us his Holy Spirit is that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. There will be dreams and there will be visions. And that angels are God's ministering spirits, and often we probably do not see them. Okay, they're working behind the scenes, but they're working for us. They're working for God, but they're ministering to us, right? To inherit salvation. They're incredible. They're powerful. Probably no other creatures like them that God created. But you know what? When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't die for angels. He died for you and me. So as wonderful and brilliant as an angel is, God still has a greater love for you and I than the angels. They stand in the presence of God. One day we're going to be there with the angels and with God. Amen? Obedience is so crucial, folks. We have selective obedience, I believe, a lot of the times. We obey what we want to obey. But in order to move into God's perfect will, we have to obey all of God's revelation, whether it's in his word or what he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. In the big things, but even more importantly, in the small things. It's the small things that probably guide the course of our life more than some of those big decisions, those little choices. Whether it's morality, just honesty, lifestyle choices, the obedience part. Let God's dream be your dream. And maybe you've looked at your life and say, God, why in the world did all this happen to me? Maybe you even hate where you're at in life. Maybe you hate some of the things that have happened. You know, some of those things were in our control, but some of them were probably out of our control. Somewhere along the line, you know, I don't know if there was days that Mary said, you know, God, I really like the fact that I'm the mother of the Messiah, but there's a lot of consequences I'm not enjoying right now of fulfilling that role. So I don't know. Maybe there's days she kind of regretted it. I don't know. Joseph the same way. But let God's dream be your dream. And trust God in the mystery. I praise God for the things he does reveal to us, but I think there's a lot of things he doesn't reveal to us because it would freak us out. If we knew everything that was going to happen and take place, we maybe wouldn't step outside our door sometimes. But what I do know is that God walks with us through every challenge, any victory, any defeat, any hurdle. God's with us, right? He's with us each step of the way. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's with us. Amen. Would you stand? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, but also just a prayer that God would take his word and apply it to our hearts today. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, maybe you've been here, maybe you listen online. I just don't want to ever take that for granted. It's more than hearing the message. We have to believe it in our hearts. Accept what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Say, God, I want you to come into my life, be my Lord, my Savior. So would you join me? Let's just all pray together, saying, God, come into my heart, my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each and every day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer online, fill out that connect card. Sarah will post it there. You can do that if you're in person here as well, or find me and just say, hey, I prayed the prayer for the first time this morning. Or maybe I recommitted my life. Let me know. Father, this morning we just come before you, Lord God, and each of our lives looks different, Lord God. But from the life of Joseph, we learn so much, Lord God, just how you communicate to people in the past, and how you may communicate to us in the future, Lord. And so, Lord God, I pray that from Joseph we learn just the key of obeying you, Lord God, to be in your will, even when those decisions are hard. And to embrace your dream that you have for us. And to follow you faithfully, Lord God. Even when there's mystery, Lord God. Even in the mystery. And so, Lord God, I pray that you just guide whatever principle, whatever truth, God, you're driving home to us this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just speak to us, Lord God. This is where we want you to speak to us, Lord God, and just guide and direct our heart and our life this day, Lord. We invite your presence to be here and for you to build our life, form it, shape it, and mold it after you. Amen. Father, this morning I pray that you'd go with us this week, Lord God. The Advent season is a time where we celebrate your coming and your future coming, your second coming, but it's a time we prepare our hearts to accept and to understand and to embrace, Lord God, what you did in sending your Son Jesus to earth, Lord. But also to then focus our sights upon your second coming, your second advent, when you'll come for your people. Father, prepare our hearts for what you are doing for this Christmas, this Advent season. Let us be a light to the rest of the world around us. Let us reflect the hope, the joy, the peace that is ours through Christ Jesus. Lord God, let us be just pillars of strength and faith during this hour and this time, Lord. And we give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask it in your precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave and hang out together. Christmas program practice for the kiddos Wednesday night and Sunday. That'll be 2 weeks. It's Christmas program. And so that is coming up fast. So maybe we'll get some snow before Christmas Day, right? All right. Hey, God bless you. Bless each other as you leave.